It is already up on sermon audio, and that address, I believe, is in your bulletin someplace. You can get it from me. It's normally on the sermon notes, but they were so packed I didn't put it on this Sunday. The title of the message, this is part two, explaining the sovereignty of God. What is the sovereignty of God? It's sometimes misunderstood, and so I'm going to try and continue to explain it as best I can, but let me give you a review a little bit. What do we mean when we use the expression the sovereignty of God? We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Most High, doing according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What dost thou?" To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat His counsel, thwart His purposes, or resist His will. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the governor among nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the course of dynasties as it pleases Him to be best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Such is the God of the Bible. We went through a number of scripture passages that relate to the sovereignty of God. You can get those in the study notes. But we started out telling you that to understand the sovereignty of God, there's three different aspects of God's will that will help you to understand the sovereignty of God. Number one that we looked at this morning, we only got to number one, there are things that God decrees to happen. There are things that God decrees to happen. He has determined purpose and decreed either to bring it to pass or to cause or to permit it to be brought to pass. In Psalm 33, verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." One of the things that God has decreed is His plan of redemption that was planned before the world began. There is only one plan of redemption. God has decreed that. You only get to heaven one way. Doesn't matter what man thinks. It's not going to change. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." God has decreed that. That's the way it is. Nobody can change it. Nobody will be able to change it. Anybody who thinks they can will find out that they are wrong. That is just one example of that. Now, the second thing, this is all new ground for us this evening, there are things that God desires man to do. There are things that God desires man to do, and the fancy theological term for this is God's perceptive will. His perceptive will is that which He prescribes to be done by others. He says, "You are to do this." He gives instructions that it's to be done. Such are the laws under which He places His creation and His creatures, or the duties that He imposes upon us. It is the rule of duty. Now, while decretive will, where God decrees something and says this is the way it will be, and when you decree something, it will always be fulfilled. When you decree something, when God decrees something, it will always be fulfilled. But when it comes to God's perceptive will, it may be disobeyed and therefore unfulfilled. A good example of this is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, and I'll give you an example of God's perceptive will, if you would. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises." The word slack means tardy. The Lord is not slack, He's not tardy concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now look at this. Not willing, it's not God's will, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, it clearly is not God's will that anybody should go to hell. It's not God's will that anybody should perish. God's desire or will for salvation of all men is reflected many places in the Word of God. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, I just want to give another illustration that this is God's will. This is God's desire that man do this. This is God's, as we call it, His perceptive will. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That's what God wants. That's what His desire is. Turn with me while you got it open there. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ had such a desire that the inhabitants of Jerusalem would accept Him as the Messiah and recognize Him for who He was. And He stands there overlooking Jerusalem. I remember the time that we went to the Holy Land there, and I remember standing on the Mount of Olives and looking on over Jerusalem, and I thought of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 23, 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wing, but ye would not." That's God's perceptive will. He says, I wanted to protect you. I wanted you to be saved. I wanted you to recognize me as the Messiah, but you did not do it. Perceptive will must be kept distinct from God's decretive will, which always comes to pass. When God decrees something, it always comes to pass. It will always be the same that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. That never changes. But you have to understand that there is God's perceptive will. That's His desire that man would do certain things. And man has a choice in it. It needs to be kept separate. Otherwise, if you do not separate this, if you look at the sovereignty of God as just one lump sum thing, you'll come to the conclusion that either God is not sovereign or that His sovereignty is subordinate and contingent upon man's will, which it is not. So you will either fall into one of two errors. You'll fall into the error of hyper-Calvinism on one side, or you'll fall into the error of Arminianism on the other side if you look at sovereignty as one lump sum. Another example of God's perceptive will is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you could probably quote it, but it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, and by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now it's interesting. The word "present" there is in the form in the underlying text that means a once-for-all choice that you give your body to the Lord. Just like there's a once-for-all choice for salvation, there's a once-for-all choice for dedication too. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That is God's will, but it is not followed by all believers. You see, I don't want you to think, oh, God's not sovereign. No. I want to let you know that this is God's desire for man. This is God's perceptive will. But we have a choice in God's sovereignty. He has decreed that we have a choice in the matter. There's a third and a final aspect is used in the Scripture, and that is things God neither purposes nor desires. Things God neither purposes or desires. And this is called God's permissive will. Let me give you a list of those things. A wife with six young children dies. A child is hit by a car and maimed for life. A husband is unfaithful to his wife. A Christian soldier is killed in battle. Bad things happen to good people. Good things happen to bad people. These are not things God has decreed in His sovereignty. These are not things that God desires. They are things that God permits. A Christian loses a needed job. A child is born with birth defects. And some people look at that and they blame God and they say, "How, God, how can you do these things?" Well, I want to explain to you God's permissive will. Perhaps it is God's permissive will that men have the most trouble with. Well, I've had some trouble with it in my own life, to be real frank with you. I'm doing things that I never expected that I'd have to be doing, but nonetheless, in God's permissive will, it's been allowed. In this category, there are found those things which God neither purposed or even desired. God didn't purpose those things. God didn't purpose that the mate died, that the child got maimed. God didn't purpose those things. He didn't desire those things. But He allows man, in his freedom, to bring those things out, to bring those things to pass. There is a sense in which this third category relates to the second. I understand there's a sense that it relates. God's perceptive will, it relates to that. With a strict use of the word permissive, it can be seen that man's response to God's desire or perceptive will is not decreed or purposed by Him and is therefore permitted. In other words, let me just put it down real simple. God does not make someone obey His laws in the strictest sense. He encourages us to do so, and He permits us to do so. So the difference between what we have here in this last point, which we're looking at, which is God's permissive will, the difference between the second and this last point is the absence of a stated desire on God's part that these events or circumstances should happen. In this category are events that God neither purposed and God does not desire, but nonetheless He permits. It's including some things that are clearly contrary to what He permits, including some things that are clearly contrary to His stated desire, such as man's sin. Let me give you an illustration. Jeremiah 19:5. Listen to this. It explains very clearly God's permissive will, where He lets man's sinfulness run amok. Jeremiah 19:5. They have builded also an high place to Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. Now watch this. Which I commanded not, nor spake, neither came into my mind. Such a thing didn't even come into His mind. He didn't decree it. He didn't think about it. He didn't want it. He made it plain that it was not His will that they were doing these things. He did not decree it at all. It wasn't decretal, and it wasn't perceptive. In other words, it was not the mind or the will of God that they should do such a thing. Nevertheless, the Lord permitted His people to exercise their free will and do those things clearly contrary to the counsel of His will. These things such as these are within the will of God only in the sense that He permits it to happen. You know, some people say, have asked me, why did God let that happen? You know, I'm not really exactly sure, but I do know that God didn't cause it to happen. It wasn't decreed by Him that that kid got run over by the car. It wasn't decreed that a husband or a wife died early. But God did allow it. You know, there's the function of sin in the world. Wherefore, as by one man sin in the world, and death by what? sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Do you know why people die? Sin. Sin. And God did decree that the wages of sin is death. And when people make wrong choices, God sometimes, and in fact most of the time, allows them to reap what they, what? Sow. It's not God's will, but God permits it. And sometimes God is merciful, but let's look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 16, if you would. In Acts chapter 14, verse 16, we have another illustration, another verse that relates to God's permissive will. Things that God neither purposes nor desires. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 16, it says, who in times past suffered. Now the word suffered there, if you look that up, that means to allow. Who in time past, and speaking of God, allowed all nations, look at this, all nations to walk in their, what? Own ways. God allowed them to walk in their own ways. I want to tell you something. God does not want anybody to go to hell here today. We know very, very clearly, as we have seen, spoken of when we talk about God's perceptive will, that God is not willing that you perish and go to hell. But if you are intent on walking in your own way and doing your own thing, God will not stop you from making those wrong choices. That is in God's permissive will. If you go to a crisis eternity in hell, it'll be against God's will because He's not willing that you should perish. So you're not going to be able to be in hell and say, God, you didn't keep your word. You were sovereign. You said you're not willing that any should perish, and I'm perishing. No. See, you can't be like the hyper-Calvinists who say, well, you know, since God wants people to be saved and He's decreed some to be saved and some to be lost, I don't need to do anything because God can be God. Don't be a fool. God's very clearly told us in relationship to what He has talked about in His perceptive will. I didn't mention it, but we are to be soul winners. We are to be the ministers of reconciliation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. And we are to go out and say, be reconciled unto God! And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do our job. But as we say, be reconciled unto God, if you choose not to be reconciled unto God, you can fully expect that you'll reap what you sow. Well, another one is Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. A very clear passage of Scripture that relates to God's permissive will, things that God neither purposes nor desires. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. They made those choices, their own choices, the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet or right. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And here's the result. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without family love, without natural affection, which means without family love, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Is that what God wants? No. But man chose and God allowed. The permissive will of God allows both bad and good things to occur. It is used by Paul in the same latter sense in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 7, when it says, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry for a while with you if the Lord permit." If the Lord permit. Now let me try and tie all the loose ends together. I hope this helps you to understand the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. In His sovereignty, there are things that God decrees to happen, and they will happen. If you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be raptured, period. You have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for you, period. That's yours. God has decreed that is going to happen. Things that He desires men to do, they may or may not do. That's the second type of will. Things that God desires men to do, they may or may not do. They have a choice. You have a choice whether to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior or not. That's up to you. God's not going to force you to do that. And then finally, the last one we've looked at, things that God allows to happen in His sovereignty that He neither purposed nor desired. But you can be sure of this. All those three things relate to the sovereignty of God. You can be sure that God will work all things after the counsel of His own will. You don't throw God a curveball. God knows it all. He knows the end from the beginning. And to start or to end where I began, very clearly, our God is in heaven, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Psalm 115, verse 3. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" And then 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5, which in His time He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, it would be wise to bow our knee now to the sovereign God who's going to work all things according to the counsel of His will. People might think that, oh, I'm going to steer around God. You can think that. You go home and read Psalm 2. You see, there's a lot of people thinking that. Oh, we're leaving God out. He has no claim on us. He's the Creator. He owns you. You can like it or you can lump it. And it'll work out as He said. The saved will go to heaven, and the unsaved, by their choice, who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, will go to a Christless eternity in hell. That will not change. God doesn't want anybody. He doesn't predestine anybody to hell. But you know what? There's a lot of foolish people. A lot of foolish people who say, "Yeah, not now. I got other things to do." Hey, why do you think Paul urged the Corinthians? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I don't know what it is, but in God's sovereignty, He has numbered our days. You can disagree with me, but you read the Scripture, He has. And we've been told that we, while we have life and breath, should number our days, count our days, and apply them to wisdom. And you know what that means? That means get as much of this book into you as you can and put it into practice. Because as I said this morning, the things that are going to count for time and eternity, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray.